We're glad you've joined us for today's program. Brave is the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraw, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Brave exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. And that's the goal of this program. To learn more about Pastor Jeff and the ministry of Brave, visit our website at bravepastorjeff.com. There you'll find full sermons and other resources to equip you to be a brave warrior. And if you'd like to give a gift to keep programs like this one going strong, you can do that as well. The website again is bravepastorjeff.com. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff continues his message, Praise the Lord, from the series Exodus, and dives into how Israel's praise song after crossing the Red Sea reveals why authentic worship is a natural and joyful response to God's unmatched attributes. Now, here's today's program.
So we're praising God for what? His unparalleled attributes. There's no one like him. He says this, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. Not just my strength, he's who I'm singing about, and has become my salvation. This is my God and I will praise him. My father's God and I will extol him. The Lord is a what? A warrior. The Lord is his name. What's he talking about? He's talking about the attributes of God and who God is. And if you study the attributes of God and who God is, he is worthy of your praise. He is worthy of your response to him. If you want to understand what mercy looks like, study God. If you want to understand what forgiveness looks like, study God. If you want to understand what justice looks like, study God. If you want to understand what any good attribute, love, grace, all of those things are found in the person of God. And when we truly understand how great our God is, we can't help but burst forth in praise to our God. It is so natural, and it's the way that God created us. And let me just say this. If you don't praise God because you were created to praise and worship him, you will find something less than to praise and worship. And it will never satisfy completely. Never. You'll give your heart, you'll give your soul, you'll give your mind, you'll give your praise, you'll give your thoughts to someone other than the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise him because of who he is. And notice what he says. This is my God and I will praise him. It's personal. He's worked on my behalf. He's my father's God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What does that mean? It means when I'm praising God, it means when I'm worshiping the Lord, I'm saying, this is my God. I'm praising him because of the testimony that I have. This is my father's God. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God of Moses. This is the God that parted the Red Sea. This is the God that rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the God that sent his son, Jesus Christ. That's who he is. He's the God of every single generation, and God allows me to worship him. Isn't that good news? We praise him for his attributes. If you study his attributes, if you spend time in the word, you'll learn that praise glorifies God, praise builds your faith, and praise sends Satan fleeing. When you're going through a tough time, sometimes we want to just talk about it. Praise is like kryptonite to Satan when you're going through a hard time. When you're praising God in the trial and you're praising God in the storm, when you're praising him with all that you have, Satan can't handle that, because when you're going through a trial, he's trying to lie to you and tell you, if God was so good or if God loved you, then here's what should be happening. But the reality is God loves you so much. He's entrusted you with something difficult to see if you'll still praise him. And when you can praise him in the difficult, and you can praise him in the hard, and you can praise him in the tribulation, it sends Satan running because he knows he has no grip on you. Praise God for his unparalleled attributes. Our God is good all the time. All the time, our God is good. Our God is merciful all the time. All the time, our God is merciful. Our God is forgiving all the time. All the time, our God is forgiving. I mean, he doesn't stop his goodness, his greatness. That's why when we truly ascribe the word awesome to God, we're rightly placing that word where it belongs. Our God is awesome. He's beyond words. He's incredible. He's worthy of all of your worship. He's worthy of all of your praise. Amen? And here's the question. In your praise, is it becoming something that you prioritize or something that gets marginalized? Because we live in a culture that's trying to get you to be busy so that you think of anything but worshiping the Lord. It has to be for you a priority. Here's the question I have for you. Will your worship endure persecution? Will your worship endure trial? Will your worship endure tough times? Are you growing in your love for Christ, your passion for Christ, your yearning for Christ? I mean, I love the Psalms. The Psalms are a great place to go if you just want to, you know, praise them with your voice or sing. And oh, by the way, you don't have to have a good voice. The Bible gives you permission, if you don't, to just make a joyful noise. So you can kind of squeak out something as you sing these things. But I think about Psalm 34, the entire psalm is really about praise. But here these first three verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. What's the psalmist saying? He's not saying I can make God bigger if I sing louder. God is who he is, but I want to magnify him. I want people to know how great, how big my God is. I'll bless him how often? All times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm praising him. I'm speaking of him. Bless the Lord with me. Or how about Psalm 95, verses 1 to 7, where he invites the congregation, oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all God, in whose hands are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also. See how he wrote Denver, Colorado in his word? The sea is his and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. What is it? It's an invitation to come worship. You say, well, how? Like, what should we write songs about? What should we sing about? Anything that would bring the Lord praise. I mean, I've been to enough conferences in my life to listen to people talk about worship, enough in my life to know that we all have different areas and different styles of ways in which we prefer to worship the Lord. And I understand that. But God doesn't give us a certain style to worship. God wants us to have a heart of praise and worship for him. There are some people that will say, well, anything contemporary is bad. We believe in the rich traditions of the Christian faith. And then they go back 300 years and I think, well, what about the 1700 years before that? Because those were contemporary songs in 16 and 1700. And just because it was written 400 years ago, although there's some phenomenal hymns, ones that I used to sing to just get through the service, to get home and watch football, like, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And I sang that song because everybody else sang that song. But after I got saved, I was wishing that I had 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise because he's so worthy and I can't bring him enough just on my own. So there are great hymns in the history of the church, great worship and praise in the history of the church. But notice Psalm verse 96, chapter 96 and verse 1, the very next. It says, sing to the Lord a what? New song. I mean, aren't you glad that Moses wrote this song? If Moses would have crossed the sea and be like, oh man, I don't know what fits this genre. What song can we pick? He just wrote one about everything that God did and all of his wonderful attributes. And as we go through this song, you're going to hear more of God's attributes come up. It's not like he sectioned them in this first section. But if you're looking for what to praise God for, praise him for his goodness. Praise him for his mercy. Praise him for who he is. Because really what we need in this life is we need more of God, don't we? We need more praise. Friends, we're called to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We're called to be aware of what's going on in the world and then engage it and do our part to fix it. But you know what's even more important than that? It's praise of the Lord. It's the praise of the Lord. We need God to be the Lord over our church. We need God to be the Lord over our family. We need God to be the Lord over our kids. We need God to be the Lord over our politics and God to be the Lord over our economic condition and God to be the Lord over our education and really God to be Lord over the entire world, don't we? So at the end of the day, we can spend our whole life trying to fix all the problems, but friends, this world's broken. You're not gonna fix it. It's not gonna be fixed till Jesus gets back. But what can change things is your praise before God in the middle of that brokenness. And not just when you come through, but knowing that you will. That's why we praise the Lord. We praise the Lord for his attributes that are unparalleled. There's no one like our God. There's not even a close second. There's not anyone that's like our God. Secondly is this. Second reason to worship the Lord is not just for his unparalleled attributes, but we praise the Lord for his incomprehensible power. His incomprehensible power. We can't explain how powerful our God is. We can read about how he is. We can understand what he's done to a point, but we'll never understand his incomprehensible power.
You're listening to Brave. And today, Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, Praise the Lord, from the series Exodus, diving into how Israel's praise song after crossing the Red Sea reveals why authentic worship is a natural and joyful response to God's unmatched attributes. We'll return to his teaching in a moment, but before we do, we want to help you be prepared to go boldly against the flow of culture and unapologetically take a stand for kingdom values. And we invite you to become a Brave Warrior today by signing up for emails from Pastor Jeff. You'll get exclusive first look access to exciting new content, ministry updates, and resources to help you fight the good fight of faith and boldly pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission. To become a Brave Warrior, simply go to bravepastorjeff.com to sign up. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Now, let's return to Pastor Jeff and hear more of today's Bible teaching.
His incomprehensible power. We can't explain how powerful our God is. We can read about how he is. We can understand what he's done to a point, but we'll never understand his incomprehensible power. Notice verse 4 and following. He says, Pharaoh's chariots and his army has been cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. Send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them. You sent forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. I mean, do you hear what he's talking about? What's he made a praise song about? He's made a praise song about everything that they've just been through. They've been terrified that they're gonna get killed. Now they're calling out, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. That is his reputation. He's a fighter. He said he was gonna fight for us. He fought for us. Do you know what he did? He killed everybody. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. That's what they're singing about. That's what they're talking about. That's what they're excited about, is the Lord's hand to bring justice to those who are evil. And notice what it says. It's a mockery of Egypt. They're writing a little stanza here about what Egypt thought they were gonna do. Verse 9, the enemy said, that's the Egyptians, I will pursue you, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. They're mocking Egypt. They're singing a song about Egypt. You thought you were gonna destroy us. You thought you were gonna pull out your sword. You thought you were gonna kill us all. But notice what he says next about our God. Verse 10, you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in your praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. Do you hear the heart of this? I mean, what's their viewpoint now? Corpses floating on the Red Sea, and what are they doing? They're singing about the dead bodies. You thought you were gonna kill us, and our God drowned you, and that's awesome. That's how they're singing. They're singing about the incomprehensible power of God. They thought there was no way out. They thought there was no way they could get to the other side. They thought it was impossible, but with our God, all things are possible. And when they saw God move, Moses and the sons of Israel, all the men gathered, and they started singing songs, not about how good they were, but how good their God is and what he has done. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that worthy of our praise? Now, here's where the rubber meets the road, because when we start talking about this, sometimes we hear this story like, okay, cool, but I mean, this happened thousands of years ago. I mean, I can't get all that giddy about it. I mean, I understand that that's the God we serve, and I understand that he's that powerful. And for many people that are coming to church, they would say something like this: had I been there, or if I could see God work like that today, then you could count on my praise. So I want to tell you that you've seen God at work like that in your life. If you've been saved, you have the exact same story that Israel has. If you've been saved, it means that God delivered you from the kingdom of darkness and delivered you in the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom you have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. If you've been saved, you were once about ready to be drowned in the sea or killed, but God in his mercy set you free. If you've been saved, you have a testimony that's worth praising. But here's why we don't praise. We don't praise because of two reasons. Number one, your view of God is way too small. And number two, your view of yourself is way too big. For many people that come to church, they would concede, yeah, God's big. He's bigger than I am. He's doing some stuff I can't do. I get that. And I'm really good too. And we're a good team. We're a good pair. There's God and there's me, and he's bigger than me and he's better than me. And he can do things I can't do, like know everything and create everything out of nothing. But other than that, we're pretty similar. And one of the doctrines that gets really difficult to believe in the church that I believe is the most hated doctrine, and great theologians would agree with me throughout the ages, is what is called oftentimes the doctrine of depravity, the sinfulness of man. And here's why we need to land here for a second, because some of you will say something like this, well, I kind of grew up in the church, or I've been saved for a long time. If it doesn't cause your heart to praise, either A, you don't know what God did in your life, or B, you're truly not saved. Because if you're truly saved and you understand what God did, it will cause you to respond extemporaneously in all sorts of praise. So let me tell you what many people think. I'll put it in first person, how you think when you're born. You think that you are good. You think you're a pretty good person. You compare yourself to others and you come out good. You think that you're alive because you blink and you could talk and you can eat food and you're doing all sorts of different things. You think that you do good things. You may not always do good things, but for the most part, you're a pretty good person. And you will likely go to heaven when you die because of A, your good outweighs your bad, or B, God is a loving God, and how could a loving God send someone to hell? So of course, it's all gonna work out in the end. You think you see the world clearly, you see yourself as a visionary, and you think that you're very smart. You think you have God figured out. And because you know God loves you, you're not worried about too much. So when people come and present the gospel to you, you think like this, I'll get ready when I'm ready. I'll get right with God when it's time. I have as much time as I need. Or you will say this, okay, if all I need to do is believe Jesus died and rose from the dead, I'll take that. Now I get to go live my whole life any way I want. And that sounds really good to me. If that's the gospel, you have nothing to praise God for. If that's the gospel, what you're saying is, I'm a good person and Jesus came and died, and with my good works and Jesus' efforts, we'll get to heaven together. You're saying that the gospel is, you know, I'll concede I did a thing or two bad in my life, or I've done 100 things bad, but if God will forgive me, I'll take that. And if that's my fire insurance, I'm in on that and I'll go continue to live my life. But can I tell you about the doctrine of depravity? The doctrine of depravity teaches from God's word that that's not who you are. That's just what you think you are. Here's what the doctrine of depravity would teach. You are thoroughly depraved in every area. From the time that you're conceived in sin. And the Bible would say that you are already dead because of your sin. For we are dead in our transgressions and sins. So you're all stillborn. Even though physically you're alive, spiritually you're dead. You're born dead. And the third tragedy of your depravity is you're unaware that you're already dead. You don't think about yourself as dead. You think about yourself as alive and how you can live your life in this world. The Bible says you are engaged in evil deeds because as a sinner, you all sin. You say, well, not me, Pastor Jeff. I mean, I don't sin as bad as those other people. God would say of you in Isaiah 64, on your best day, your best works are like filthy rags. The Bible would say there is no one good in Romans. No, not one. Do you know who that includes? You. You're not good. You're not doing good works. Your good will not outweigh your bad. Your bad is all you are. It's not that you've done bad things. It's that you are a bad thing, according to the Bible. That's why people don't like this doctrine, because it's offensive. It's offensive to my human nature, which is depraved, that thinks that I'm good. And the gospel tells me, oh, no, you're not. Here's what you get for your evil deeds. You are going to hell. From the time you come out of the womb, you are on a fast moving train, car, or walk on your way to hell. People go there every day. It is a real place where real people go and spend all eternity there. Here's what's horrible about this doctrine too. The Bible says that you're blind to this, that the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4 has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't even see the light of the truth. So you would say, well, I'm not even aware of this. I don't even think about these things. And chances are, unless somebody stands up like me and says them, you're not even bothered by any of these truths. And if you hear them, you'll push back on them. The hardest group of people to see get saved, besides family, are religious people. Some of you think because you're religious or you've gone to church your whole life or you go to Brave or you give money or you're in a small group or you have regular church attendance or you're a good person that you're going to heaven. None of those things save you. You can do all those things and bust hell wide open. That's not the gospel. Furthermore, some of you are bothered that I'm saying all this stuff today. And here's why. Because you're already dead in your sin and you've been inoculated with a false gospel of religion that tells you you're okay. Don't listen to that guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm telling you on the authority of God's word, I know exactly what I'm talking about. And that's why you're feeling conviction in your soul. And here's what you can be certain of. Not only are you going to hell, but you're going to experience God's divine wrath. You will experience God's divine wrath. And here's the worst part about depravity. You can't do anything about it. You can't change God's mind. You can't be good from this moment on. It's already set for you, and there's nothing you can do. Now, if you don't understand that, you don't understand the gospel. Because if you don't understand that, then here, why would you need Jesus? Paul says in Galatians 2:21, for if righteousness could be gained through observation of the law, then Christ died for nothing. If you can get to heaven based upon your good works or your church attendance or your religious preference or trying to be good or thinking that you're better than other people, then Jesus didn't need to come. He came because you're dead, you're blind, and you're unaware, and you're facing divine judgment, and Jesus came to tell you the truth. Now, think about this. People will say, well, everybody loves Jesus. No, they don't. They didn't when he came, and they don't now. Jesus came to those who were his own in John 1, and they could not comprehend it. They rejected him. And Jesus said this to those who are going to go share his message. Don't worry. Do not be afraid. If they hated you, just know they hated me first. If you hate me for telling you this, don't worry. They hated Jesus for saying the exact same thing, that he was the Son of God and the only way to heaven. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Some people think they're going to heaven because they stood as a profession of faith, or they did some good things, or they're dancing, but they've never owned the fact that they're dead, blind, and under divine wrath. So there's no need for Jesus. Now, the first time I really heard this, where it sunk into my heart, I was at a camp when I was 18 years old, and somebody began to spell these truths out to me, and I was beyond offended. And I remember talking to my leader. I'm like, listen, I'm the one that's led Bible studies in the cabin. I went to a Lutheran grade school for 8 years. I've been going to church my whole life. I know this stuff. Why are you telling me I need to get saved? I'm more saved than anybody here. And yet it was that week where God convicted my heart and showed me religion wouldn't save me, and showed me that I wasn't nearly as good as I thought I was, and showed me that I was on my way to hell if I didn't repent and trust Christ. And when that happened, you know what happened to me? They gave an invitation in that place. I couldn't jump out of my seat fast enough to say, this week, I profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and my life's been changed. Now, if you are a Christian, you have that testimony, because people will ask me all the time, Pastor Jeff, do you think every Christian needs to have a story like that? Yes. Now, you may not remember the exact date. You may not remember the exact hour. You may not remember the exact moment. You may not remember where you are, but maybe it's over a period of time or a season, but you know you went from death to life, and you know that you knew you were a sinner, and you knew that God saved you and made you a saint. You know that. And if you don't, here's my question. Are you really a Christian? One of the biggest tragedies, I think, as a pastor, pastoring this church, is to know that the word is faithfully preached here. At least I'm trying to do that every single week. And for you to come to a place where the word is faithfully preached and still not respond to the gospel will be the biggest tragedy in the world.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, Praise the Lord, from the series Exodus, diving into how Israel's praise song after crossing the Red Sea reveals why authentic worship is a natural and joyful response to God's unmatched attributes. Your support keeps this program going out to people across the nation, challenging them to boldly fight for the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our lifetime. To give a gift of support today, go to bravepastorjeff.com. Before you go, we want to invite you to visit Brave Church at any of our campuses, Englewood, Westminster, and our newest location in Colorado Springs. Or you can join us right from home through our weekend live stream. Visit bravechurch.online. Scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. Thanks for joining us today.